of Antichrist in Scripture. Those of you who have been with us in days past will appreciate that the Bible, when it refers to Antichrist, not only speaks of him by the direct word of prophecy, but this coming ruler is foreshadowed in the lives of the evil men in Scripture. As we have noticed, there is a dark side to the Word of God. The Holy Ghost has seen fit to record the lives and the conduct and the aims and the ambitions of evil men. They have been written for our warning. They are written for our instruction. And as we meditate upon what I term the dark side of the Bible, we shall see a message for the future. For as men like Nimrod and Pharaoh and Goliath and Ahab and even Cain and Manasseh and people like that, when you study their lives, you see they're a foreshadowing of events that are yet to come. As they have lived, so Antichrist, when he arrives, he also shall live, only in a more powerful and greater fashion. Now, last week we looked at Nebuchadnezzar, the dreamer of the image. Tonight, I want to take the subject further as far as the book of Daniel is concerned, and I want to meditate upon Nebuchadnezzar, the builder of the image. Remember, this man, Nebuchadnezzar, was the first world Gentile ruler. In his lifetime, the times of the Gentiles was ushered in. By that I mean that Israel, God's ancient and privileged people, because of disobedience and because of rebellion against the Lord, were set aside. And the power, the governing power of this earth, has by God been handed to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles will retain it until the Lord Jesus Christ himself returns with great power and glory. Now, Babylon was the first great world Gentile empire, and Nebuchadnezzar was the first ruler of that empire. The first thing I want you to notice about Nebuchadnezzar, the outstanding factor in this man's life, was the power that he exercised over the earth. In my judgment, Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful man this earth has ever seen. When Daniel was giving the interpretation to his dream, as we noticed last week, the dream in which he saw a great image composed of four different metals, you notice what Daniel had to say to Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 37. In Daniel 2, 37, in the interpretation, he said, "Thou, O king, art a king of kings." Now think about that. He was a king of kings. "For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory, and wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beast of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold." Later on, when Nebuchadnezzar had departed from the scene, and Belshazzar was the king of Babylon, on the night that Belshazzar died, Daniel appeared before him, and he made reference to Nebuchadnezzar when he was speaking to Belshazzar. And this is what he said about Nebuchadnezzar, who in actual fact was Belshazzar's grandfather. He says in Daniel 5 and verse 19. In fact, we could read verse 18 just to keep it in its context. Daniel 5, 18. Thou, O king, the Most High God, gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. For the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew. Whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he set up. Whom he would, he put down. And there you have a man who rules with absolute power. I believe that the Babylonian Empire was the most powerful of all of them, because the absolute power resided in the head of the kingdom. All other kingdoms were inferior in that respect. You remember when the Medes and Persians came to power, and Daniel was involved with a rule that the king had made regarding prayer, that no prayer was to be offered for 30 days, and if it were offered to any other god except to the king himself, that the person who committed the offense would have to be cast into the den of lions. And the king was tricked, flattered by the enemies of Daniel. He signed the decree. Once he signed it, he couldn't change it. The law of the Medes and Persians altereth not. The king was tied by the law of the land, and he had to send Daniel to the den of lions, although God, of course, protected and delivered him. But the king was helpless. Nebuchadnezzar was not like that. If he had signed any form that he didn't like, he would just have taken it and torn it into little bits, and he would have defied any man that he do otherwise. Whom he would, he slew. Whom he would, he spared. Whom he would, he set up. Whom he would, he put down. In Nebuchadnezzar, the outstanding factor of his life was his power. As it was in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, so it will be when the last great Nebuchadnezzar, the man that will model himself upon him, when he shall appear upon this scene of time in the closing days of this age, he also will be one invested with such power, the like of which this world has never witnessed, upon a godless man. Some people believe as the Lord Jesus Christ was God incarnate, so Antichrist will be the devil incarnate. There's a lot of grounds for believing that, but whether it is true or not, there can be no doubt that he will be the most powerful man this earth has ever seen. Let me just point out some things very briefly. In Daniel chapter 8, when it's speaking about the Antichrist, Daniel chapter 8 verse 9, it says these words, and out of one of them came forth a little horn. Every time the Bible refers to this little horn, you have an indication here of the activities of Antichrist, which waxed exceeding great. Waxed exceeding great. In Daniel 8 and verse 24, when again it is referring to this man. In fact, if you read 23, you'll get the picture. In the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full. In other words, when the cup of iniquity has reached the brim. The mystery of iniquity is already working. It will have a climax. When the climax is reached, a king, speaking of power, of fierce countenance, speaking of pride, understanding dark sentences, speaking of wisdom, shall stand up, speaking of defiance, and his power shall be mighty. Now, that's not the testimony of the preacher, nor is the testimony of history. That is the testimony of the Holy Ghost. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He will be energized by the powers of darkness. And he shall destroy wonderfully. Again, in Daniel 11 and verse 36, you have a further indication of the activities and power of this man, because it says there in Daniel 11:36, "And the king shall do according to his will." Now I submit to you that that is almost a blank check. The king will have power to do what he wants. That's Nebuchadnezzar. That's what he had. He had power to do what he wanted. And nobody could say nay to him. And the Bible indicates that Antichrist, as far as his jurisdiction over the area of which he is in control, that he will do whatever he wants. You will notice also, when you turn to the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, and the 13th chapter, if I had had time tonight, I would have read with you the 13th chapter of Revelation. I advise you to do so when you read the 3rd chapter of Daniel. The 3rd chapter of Daniel is past history. The 13th chapter of the Revelation is future prophecy. And there is an alarming parallel runs between them. And you will notice there in Revelation 13 and verse 7, it says, "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations." And so I submit to you that as it was in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, so it will be when the last great Nebuchadnezzar arises at the end of his age. Second thing I want you to notice is this. Nebuchadnezzar obtained political power, economic power, and then he sought to add to it the most powerful quality upon this earth. What is that? It's the power of religion. A man's religion colors his whole life. A man's religion will decree what way he believes and how he lives and what he will do and what he won't do. His religion is the most potent force on earth. You've only got to look at the Middle East tonight and you'll see there the power of religion, where men are prepared to die for what they believe when the Jew fights the Arab. You've only got to think of the boast of the Jesuits, wherein they said, "If you give me a child until he's 7, we will so indoctrinate him with our teachings that it will never depart from him." And only the grace of God can deliver such. The power of religion. Nebuchadnezzar recognized that power, capitalized upon it, because we're told, as we were reading this evening in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 1, "Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon." Now, I want you to notice this tremendous fact, that the times of the Gentiles commences with idolatry. It commences with the worship of a great image, probably an image of Nebuchadnezzar himself. Why not? He reckoned himself to be the most powerful man on earth. Now, he was going to get the people not only to look to him in the political sense, in the economical sense, but he's going to get them to look to him in the religious sense, because he wants them to worship him. And he makes an image of himself. Notice its location. It's built in Babylon. Note the reputation of the number 6. 60 cubits high, 6 cubits broad, 6 different instruments of music are mentioned to call the worshippers to the place of idolatry. Revelation 13:18 says, "Here is wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Notice also that the worship of the image had universal appeal and support. We are told distinctly in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 3, "Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up." And here you have Nebuchadnezzar using his power to unite people together in religious idolatry. It takes place in Babylon. It enjoys universal appeal and support. And if you read the rest of the chapter again, I hadn't time to do so, you will find that only a remnant stood against the worship of the image. Now, I want you to take a good look at that scene that the Holy Ghost pictures for you there at the beginning of the times of the Gentiles. Because I want to tell you tonight that as the times of the Gentiles commenced, so they will end. When the last great Nebuchadnezzar appears, he's going to model himself upon the first one. He's going to conduct himself in exactly the same fashion. He will deify himself. He will get people to build an image, probably again, of himself. The building of this image will be accompanied by signs and wonders. Let me impress that upon you. Signs and wonders. The image itself will be worshipped by vast crowds of people upon the face of this earth. Look with me at Revelation 13. Remember, this is future. And the Bible says there in Revelation 13 and verse 13, speaking of the activities of the false prophet that will be the agent of Antichrist to promote him before the eyes of the people, it says in verse 13, "He doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men." I want you just to stop there and think about that. You see, the fire came down from heaven in the sight of men. And because it seemed to come from heaven, people thought it was from God. If you study the first chapter in the book of Job, you will find that the same thing happened to the possessions of Job. Once the Lord removed the hedge round his possessions and gave the possessions of Job over to Satan, when the person came to tell Job of what had befallen his possessions, he speaks about fire from God out of heaven. But the fire seemed to come from heaven, but it didn't come from God. It came from the devil, acting as an angel of light to deceive. So it will be in the end time age, the Bible says. "He maketh fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men," verse 14, "and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had the power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. I want you to notice also, he's going to have universal appeal just like Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 8 says, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. By the way, the Lord gave some instructions to his ancient people way back thousands of years ago now, which are as relevant today as this age draws to a close as when they were written. In Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 1, you read these words. If there arise among you a prophet, as a man who purports to speak for God, or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder. In other words, he says, I'm going to do a sign, I'm going to perform a miracle that will substantiate my claim that I am a prophet from God. Notice what it says. And the sign or the wonder come to pass. In other words, it really takes place. There is a sign. There is a wonder. He performs it. Whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet. Doesn't matter what he does. Doesn't matter about signs or wonders, God says. Don't be listening to him. Or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, and keep his commandments, that's his word, and obey his voice, and thou shalt, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him, and that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, shall be put to death. That was under the old economy of Israel, the Lord here speaking about, where the Lord was king over the land, and if anyone appeared with another message other than God's message, doesn't matter about signs or wonders, God said, you're not to heed him. Rather, you're to put him to, because he had spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. And so here, when you go back to Revelation 13, you have the activities of the last great Nebuchadnezzar, wherein he's going to build an image. He's going to perform signs and wonders regarding the image, so much so that the image seems to come to life. It will have universal support. The Word of God, as we've already intimated there in Revelation 13, and verse 8, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. We're living in a day when I sincerely believe there are alarming tendencies towards the fulfillment of these prophecies. The 20th century has been the age of learning, advancement in science and scientific technology. In fact, they tell us that man's knowledge increases double every 7 years. No century upon the face of this earth has ever witnessed the discoveries and inventions of this age, and the end is not yet. In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4, it says, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. And that increase of knowledge not only, I believe, refers to the people of God, wherein their knowledge of the Word of God will increase as they meditate upon it, and as the age itself draws to an end, but knowledge in the general sense also increases, and many go to and fro. We live in an age of travel, easy travel. You've only to take not only travel, but communications. With the satellites going up as you sit here tonight, and very soon a man will be able to speak to the world via television, and the world will listen to him, and the world will heed him. That has never been able to be performed before in any other age. You've only got to witness the summit there in Moscow, how it was covered by the media, every movement, every action of the world leaders were transmitted to the far corners of the earth with the speed of light. We have never lived in an age like this. And the time is drawing nigh when the last great Nebuchadnezzar will use these things for his advantage. As you sit here tonight, political Babylon. By that I mean a revival of the ancient imperial Roman Empire is in the process of being formed. We're on the threshold. In fact, it is to some degree in place, but we are on the threshold of United States of Europe. When that area spoken of by Daniel is coming together again through the common market. By 1992, they're hoping that all barriers will be erased and it will become one powerful trading unit. And if I'm to understand my Bible carefully, then that area will increase as the years go by, until it becomes the most powerful area on the face of this world. And from that area, this man shall arise to dominate the earth. As you sit here this evening, ecclesiastical Babylon is on the ascendancy, headed up by the papacy, the Church of Rome. What is Rome? Rome is a mixture of Judaism and Babylonian idolatry. It is looked upon today as a Christian church when its foundational message regarding salvation, it denies totally justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ. One of the statements by the Council of Trent makes that clear, that if anybody believes that you can be justified on the grounds of the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross, the Council of Trent says, let him be anathema. And thereby they take their stand against the central message of this book, revealing the fact that that system in its very essence is anti-Christian, and it perverts the fundamentals of the faith. Yes, every fundamental of the faith is perverted by the Church of Rome. You say they believe in God. Yes, they profess to believe in God. But if you read Liguori on the glories of Mary, you will find that he proclaims that
the Virgin Mary, the Queen of Heaven, is above God. And she has a power to command God. That's a perversion. That's a blasphemous statement. You say they believe in the blood of Jesus?
Yes.
They state that they believe it. But by the Mass, they proclaim that the blood that was shed upon the cross was not sufficient. It has to be repeated. I say to you, that is a perversion. I say to you, that is a blasphemy. I say that is anti-Christian. They say that the priest can't forgive your sins. That the Pope of Rome is the vicar of Christ. I tell you, dear friend, no man can forgive your sins from the Pope downwards. For there's only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He alone can forgive you. And he alone is the only priest that God recognizes upon the face of this earth. The great high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, the churches of this earth are heading for Rome. And Rome itself is seeking to gather in even false heathen religions. And the atmosphere is building up into one of idolatry, because Rome is an idolatrous system and the atmosphere is idolatrous. And the preparation is made in the hearts of millions for that day when the world shall worship the idol of a man who shall proclaim himself to be God. I want you to notice that in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, the great men, the so-called educated, the well-informed, the high-ranking, as well as the common people, they all bow down. I tell you this, that if I was to announce an Armagh next week, I'm going to perform a miracle and a wonder. And I'm going to bring out a new message. And inkling got out that I had the power to perform that miracle and that wonder, this church would be packed. And it wouldn't matter what I would say after that. I would be believed if I could perform the miracle, if I could make the sign, if I could give the wonder. And when this man arises, he will have all of these facilities at his fingertips. Yes, and the great men of the earth, they shall bow down just like the ordinary person, yea, the heathen. They shall bow down and worship. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said. It's very important. When he was asked about the last days and about the coming of the Lord and the end of this world, this age, you remember how he commenced what he said. In Matthew 24, verse 4, you read these words. Take heed that no man deceive you. Take heed that no man deceive you. Because many people are going to be deceived by men. You notice in verse 24 it says, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. In Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20, it says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. It matters not who a man is, what he professes to be, how many degrees he has after his name.
if he does not agree with the fundamentals of this book, he is wrong. Doesn't matter how many miracles he can perform. Doesn't matter what wonders he may perform. If he doesn't agree with this book, there's no light in him. Therefore, God desires that we should not be deceived. Read 2 Thessalonians, you'll find that God is going to permit great delusion to sweep the earth. Therefore, it behoves us all in these dark and evil days to take our stand by the Word of God in the light of events that are sure to come, sooner or later. You remember, as the New Testament draws to a close, near the end of the book of the Revelation, you have a word from God to his people. Listen to it. In Revelation 18 and verse 4, he says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities." A word to God's people to turn away from the great apostasy that's gathering momentum. To take their stand outside the camp, bearing reproach for the Lord Jesus Christ and the great fundamentals of the faith. God is exhorting us all who know the Lord not to give our support or our presence or our money or our influence or our example to those churches that are involved in the ecumenical movement, those churches that are seeking union with the Church of Rome, those churches who seek to put out the hand of friendship to the doctrines of Rome. I'm always ready to put out the hand of friendship to any person, no matter who they are or what church they belong to, that I might preach to them and speak to them and witness to them of the things of Christ, whether a person be a Roman Catholic or a Protestant. It would be my desire that they might know Christ and be saved by his grace. But I will not put out the hand of friendship to the doctrines of Rome. I will repudiate those doctrines. I will turn away from them with God's help and with God's grace. I will warn people to have nothing to do with them. But they take their stand for the purity of the gospel. And my last thought is this. Those of you who are not saved in this gathering, where do you stand in the light of these coming events? In Revelation 13:8 it says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world." I don't know when these events will take place. They may not take place for many years yet. They may not even take place in my lifetime. I know not. But the only safe position that a person can have in the light of the prophetic message of the Word of God is this: to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because whether you're on this earth when these things take place or not, or whether you are called into eternity, suddenly and unexpectedly, the most important thing this side of eternity to know is to have a knowledge and assurance that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If it's there, then come what may, you will be safe. Is it there tonight?
Have you that knowledge, that assurance? If not, then I would beseech you to make your calling and your election sure by putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. For His blood alone, as we have been singing this evening, His blood alone can cleanse and blot out and pardon and forgive your every iniquity and every transgression. Shall we pray?